Now the Bible reading today is from John 21, verse 1 through to 19. Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and he said, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed him in the boat, towing the full net of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning there with coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me.
Thanks, Ben. Morning, everyone. Welcome to Parramatta Baptist Church. My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. We had a wedding up the Hunter yesterday, and I thought that we'd have a small congregation today, but I'm never quite getting that right in terms of working out when it's going to be a large one or a small one. Before I speak about this passage that was just read, I do want to just acknowledge someone in the room. For those who are new to Parramatta Baptist Church, we have a very long history. We were founded in 1851, so that makes us 173 years old. We are the second oldest continuous running Baptist church in Australia, to my understanding, behind Central Baptist in Sydney. But our history is more recent as well, in that our church almost died not that long ago, around 40 to 50 years ago, and a very small group of people came across from the previous building, sold the previous building in George Street, and bought the property here, and thus began a process of rebuilding. A couple of weeks ago, we acknowledged one of the people, Shirley Reynolds, who celebrated 65 years of membership, and there's a number of other people who are still part of the life of our church who were part of that transition across. And so, Colin and Joy, can I actually invite you both up? This is for Joy. I didn't give you warning about this because I thought you might not turn up to church. But your children both know. Joy arrived at Parramatta Baptist Church, became a member on the 20th of March, way back in, when was that, 50 years ago, 1974. You came as Joy Roweth. And met Colin Hillstead some time ago. So only Joy celebrates 50 years of membership because Colin's quite a newcomer here, aren't you? So I think you're in the mid-40s or something like that. So still got a little way to go. But just want to just acknowledge and honour you both for the years that you've spent in the life of this church, and not just spent in the life of this church, but you're the kind of people who are just indispensable to a church. You're behind the scenes all the time. You're not seeking attention. You just quietly go about the things that you do. You do it very humbly, very relationally. And we just want to thank you both for that this morning, and also for your joy this morning, just to congratulate you on 50 years of membership. It was going to happen a couple of weeks ago, so I quickly had to tell your kids, don't say a thing. But they can know now. Just allow me to pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the many people in the life of this church who serve and give up time and their skills and their finances, Lord, so that we can be the church that we are at this time. Lord, we thank you, and we pause to remember those who 40, 50 years ago, went through that very difficult process of selling a property, purchasing a property, and then building this property into what it is today. And Father, many of them are still in this room and in this church, and we thank you for each one of them. But this morning, we thank you for Joy and for Colin. We thank you for the way in which they have served so faithfully, so humbly, so quietly. Thank you for the way in which they have sown into relationships and just brought depth of care and love to those around them. Lord, we ask your blessing upon them, upon their children, upon their grandchildren as well, and we thank you for each of them. Lord, may each one of us honour the past of this place by continuing to sow into its future. Lord, may we continue to be a church that seeks to be family. Even as we grow, that we would seek to see one another, love one another, and serve one another, knowing that as we do so, we bring glory to you. Lord, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Beth. Sometimes I don't like being a pastor, but then mornings like today I do. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the lens of the tables that Jesus sat at. Still a couple of weeks, and it was Good Friday, made the point that Jesus always seemed to be going to a meal, coming from a meal, or sitting in a meal. And we've looked at what happened and the significance of what happened at the tables, particularly around Easter. We looked at how Jesus took the role of a slave, washing the feet of his disciples, washing them as a pointer to his humiliation that was still to come on the cross. We looked at the way that Jesus at the table took bread and a cup, pointing to his body that would be broken for our sins, his blood shed so that we could come into a new covenant with God. In a very real way, Jesus drank the cup of our suffering and in exchange gave us a cup of blessing, of forgiveness, a cup of life. But there's something else that Jesus does at that same table, which we need to remember in order to understand fully this passage that was just read. It's just after Jesus has spoken about the symbolism of the bread broken and the cup shared. And in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 31, when I can find it, Jesus says, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Now, Peter's response to those words from Jesus is quite touching, genuinely touching. He says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Jesus destroys that moment, that touching moment. And he says, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And yet Peter just doubles down, as he is inclined to do. And he declares, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. And yet it's only hours later that a servant girl says to Peter, "You were with Jesus." He denies it. A little while longer, a second servant girl says the same thing. He says, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denies it, this time with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little while longer, those standing around went up to Peter and said, "You are one of them. Your accent gives you away." And at this point, Peter doesn't just say, "No, I don't know him." But we're told that he begins to call down curses, which you can understand what that means. And he begins, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And as he says that, the rooster crows. I love Peter. I love what he does. I love the way in which he says the things that everybody else is just thinking. There is no such thing as an inside thought, is there? Because how many of us would not have just done the same thing that he did? Disowned, denied. I think most of us wouldn't have been in the courtyard. We would have run. But this betrayal cuts deep for Peter, and he leaves, weeping bitterly. Have you ever experienced a sense of regret like that? I'm not talking about the sense of regret of buying something you didn't wear or taking out a gym membership you never went to. But have you ever experienced a deep sense of regret? A regret so deep that it physically hurts. I remember the pain of some of my regrets, the ones that really cut deep. It was a long time ago, but I still remember my sense of regret in year 8 when I shared something about a friend that he'd shared with me in absolute confidence. And as year 8 boys can tend to do at times, I was trying to be funny, be the center of attention, and I caused my friend great embarrassment by sharing what he'd shared with me with others. It damaged our friendship badly because I had proved that I could not be trusted. And I regretted that deeply. Even as a year 8 boy, I regretted that deeply. I knew that I had done something wrong. And so I apologized. And we're still friends. But I've regretted not only the things I have done, I think perhaps I've regretted more the things I haven't done. Maybe out of fear or just not wanting to get involved, there are things that I've said no to that I've regretted. But I've come to understand over my years that my feelings of regret are actually really important for me. You can get a t-shirt that says "No Regrets." But I don't own one, and I don't want one. Because I've come to realize that my feelings of regret are really important. Because my feelings of regret tell me that something is not right. My feelings of regret tell me that there is something I need to learn, something I need to do differently, or something that I need to make amends for. You see, my regrets can shape me. They can help me grow in character and in humility. And when I allow my regrets to cause me to apologize for what I've done, It actually deepens my relationships rather than damages them. You see, my regrets are important, but I don't want them to control me, because if I get stuck in my regrets, that simply leads to shame, and that's not helpful. You know where this is going when it comes to John 21, perhaps. Peter and the others by now have seen the empty tomb. They have seen Jesus and they know that he's been raised. Jesus had told them to go to Galilee and wait for him. So they do. And they wait. How are they feeling as they wait? I'd love to know. I imagine there would still be, what the heck has just happened over these past days? It was a strange time for them, and when things are unfamiliar and strange, what's a good thing to do? Do something familiar. And Peter says, let's go fishing. And the other disciples say, we'll go with you. And what happens as they go fishing echoes back to Luke 5, when they first met Jesus and when they first were invited to follow him. They fish all night and they catch absolutely nothing. They are about 100 metres still from the shore when someone calls out, friends, you have no fish, do you? They didn't know who it was still too dark, and so they just say no. But the voice calls back to them, cast your net on the right, and you'll find some. And so they did, and they did. And there were so many fish that they could not get the net back into the boat. And John says to Peter, it's the Lord. Remember the story? It's the Lord again. He's done this again. And I love what Peter does. And again, this echoes of what he did previously. It's reminiscent of the time when he was in a boat and Jesus is not in the boat. And so regardless of the circumstances, Peter gets out of the boat to go to Jesus. And I wonder whether he tried to walk on water again. But no, he had to swim this time. But he leaves the other disciples in the boat to struggle with the net, and he swims to shore to be with Jesus. And when they get to shore, I presume Peter beat them, and I don't know what he would have done at that point. Maybe a nervous little, well, hi Jesus, how are you? I wonder how long those guys are going to be now. Yeah. Anyway, but they all get to shore, and there's a charcoal fire, there's some bread and some fish. And I know there's no physical table at this one, but it's a table of sorts, is it not? It was a meal that Jesus had made for them. And Peter goes and brings some of the fish that they'd caught and brings them to Jesus. And Jesus says to them all, come, let's have breakfast. And once again, Jesus takes bread and he gives it to them. And he does the same with the fish. I do wonder if there was a sense of awkwardness at this meal. It was their third time seeing Jesus, we're told. And they would have still been unsure of what was going on and what all of this meant. You put yourself in their situations. We saw this man crucified just a few days ago. And here we are having breakfast with him on a shore in Galilee. If that doesn't confuse your brains, nothing will. But they would have also been very aware of their own abandonment, their own disowning, and in a sense their betrayal of Jesus on the night when he was betrayed. Sure, Judas was the one who betrayed him, but so had they. And did they regret this? No doubt. Jesus has a conversation with Peter. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I'd love to know what Jesus was pointing at, if he was pointing, when he said, do you love me more than these? Is he looking at the 153 fish? Probably not. Is he pointing to the boats in terms of a second calling away from being a fisherman to being a follower and a disciple and also a leader of the church? Maybe. Is he saying, do you love me more than the other disciples, in terms of him loving the other disciples? No, I don't think that's it. He's reminding Peter that not that long ago, Peter declared that regardless of what the others did, it doesn't matter what anybody else in the world would do when it came to Jesus, Peter alone would be the one. He would be the one who would love Jesus the most. He would be the one who would stand by him when everybody else walks away. Peter, is your love for me greater than the love that these other disciples have for me? And Peter doesn't answer the question. He can't say yes. He's in no position to make such a bold claim now. His actions prove otherwise. But what I like is that Peter doesn't make excuses either. He doesn't say, "Oh, Jesus, we were so tired that night. It wasn't a good one for me. I wasn't at my best. I'm sorry." He doesn't make comparisons and say, "Well, Jesus, at least I followed to the courtyard. Those other ones, you know, the other 10 who were still left, they didn't even come anywhere near you." So he's not trying to do that. He doesn't actually answer the question, but he simply appeals to Jesus' knowledge. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Phew, thinks Peter. Jesus asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And then a third time. And Peter is hurt by the third question. It calls into question the sincerity of his response. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You can see what's happening here. Three times Peter denied even knowing Jesus Christ. And that was knowledge that the disciples shared. They knew that. But now, three times, Peter acknowledges Jesus. "Yes, Lord, you know. You know that I love you." And also in there, three times, Peter and at least some of the disciples hear Jesus' response as well. "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep, take care of my sheep and feed my sheep." I love what's happening in this passage. I love what's happening around that table on the shore. Because Jesus isn't allowing Peter to be destroyed by his regret. In this exchange with Jesus, Peter is not being shamed, but he is being shaped. Jesus is chiseling away at Peter's self-confidence and his bravado because he will be a better man without it. And when we read the book of Acts, we see that Peter is still bold. My goodness, he is bold. He hasn't lost his boldness and his courage. But what he's lost is his brashness and his self-confidence. And I like also that Jesus isn't demanding that Peter publicly say that he's sorry. "I want you in front of all of these men to apologize to them, that you put yourself over them, that somehow you were better than them when you weren't." That would have been a cruel and a harsh thing to do, but Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't demand that Peter say he's sorry. He doesn't ask that Peter never make the same mistake again. "Well, I'll forgive you now, but don't you ever do that again." Instead, three times, he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And I just think that's incredibly profound. Because at this table of sorts on the shores of a lake, Jesus invites Peter to see that their relationship doesn't depend on Peter, doesn't depend on Peter keeping his promises. It just depends on the answer to that question, "Do you love me?" It doesn't depend on Peter's understanding. Jesus doesn't ask Peter, "Have you figured me out yet? Have you worked out that I am God in the flesh, that I came to earth to reconcile you to the Father through my death on the cross? Jesus doesn't say that. He just asks, do you love me? You see, this is the most important question that Peter had to answer. And it's the same with us. Jesus isn't going to quiz me on whether I know the order of all 66 books in the Bible, though I reckon I could give it a red hot go. He's not going to ask me how many sermons I preached and how many of those sermons people actually listened to or enjoyed. He's not going to analyze me about all the mistakes that I've made in ministry over the past however many years. See, the question that matters most for Jesus is, do I love him? And there is a second question, do I love others? But the most important one is, do I love him? You see, like Peter, our relationship with Jesus Christ has nothing to do with how worthy we feel of being loved. Peter would have felt at this point in time so unworthy of being loved by Jesus. And at times, so do we. But the journey of our faith depends when we acknowledge that we don't come to God with an exemplary life or a list of brave and magnificent deeds, but we come empty-handed. Jesus takes our regrets, and instead of allowing them to form into shame, he invites us to be shaped by him. You see, this is the good news, that a relationship with God is not dependent on how good I am or how good you are. It is dependent upon our answer to that simple question that Jesus asks, do you love me? I love also in this story that not only does Jesus let Peter know that their relationship is good, it's unbroken, but that Peter is still one of his disciples. Feed, tend, feed, lambs and sheep. I don't understand the difference between that, and none of the commentators agree on it, so that doesn't matter. What's happening here is that Jesus is making Peter understand that he is not just one of his disciples, but that he will be a leader among them. Not only does Jesus publicly confirm his relationship with Peter, but he also publicly restores him to leadership. And it's important for us to remember that as Christ asks us to serve him and to minister to others, it's never because of how great we are. In fact, the best place and perhaps the only place where we can minister from is from a place of brokenness, humility, and dependence upon God. We lead and we serve not because we're worthy, but simply because of God's graciousness. I often wonder, when is someone so bad that God can no longer use them to bring about his purposes? I think about, at what point can God no longer use anyone for their glory, for his glory? Because when I read through the scriptures, I find that God can use anyone that he chooses. Anyone where there is genuine repentance and remorse, where there is a confession of a broken state of our lives, God will use and shape for his glory. At this meal by the lake, at this table of sorts, Peter finds restoration. He finds that the intimacy of the relationship that he had with Jesus Christ is restored, and he lays down his bravado and he lays down his shame, and he chooses instead humility and repentance. And he finds in that God can and will use him to grow the kingdom. What I'd love for us to do in response to this passage is to take about 5 or 6 minutes. And I just want to create a place of stillness and silence. We've wanted to do that as we've come to the table over these weeks, just to create space in the service for us to do this. And so, again, I just invite you to close your eyes, put yourself into a comfortable posture. And again, that posture of actually just having our hands open, just as a posture of being willing to receive from God, of being open to what he may show us or speak to us. I just invite you Just to find a place of quiet. And as you close your eyes, I invite you to place yourself in the story. I invite you to put yourself on the shoreline as one of Jesus' disciples. And I want you to imagine that he is there with you. I want you to think about how you feel. You're sitting in his presence. He's there with you, maybe just a meter or two away. How are you feeling in his presence? And now I want you to think about, are there regrets that you carry? That as you're sitting with him, there are regrets, things that you may want to tell him, confess to him. And just take some time just to think through that. What are the regrets you need to bring to Jesus? As you're speaking to him, what's he doing? Do you sense him saying something to you? I want you to hear his question, do you love me? What do you say to him in response? Father, we thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from your love that is given to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the promise that when we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just, and that you will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And Father, we thank you for your gift of your Holy Spirit, given to us, living within us, in the way that he takes our regrets and our mistakes, and he so desires to shape us into the likeness of Christ. Jesus Christ, we love you. And we give ourselves to you, trusting you and trusting all that you have done for us. May our lives bring glory to you.